Okay, we're going to get started. Hopefully there was enough of the handouts to go around. I made 21 or so, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, well, there's 20. So there's two chairs with them on that don't have...
This side has
20. Yeah. So if you don't have one... Yes, good to have Kevin up front because I need someone to pick on. Being a dentist, he picks on me all the time. You don't need sedation, do you? Okay, so today is April Fool's Day. And I was going to say I didn't prepare, and so I'm going to sit down now, and we're going to have Anthony come up and deliver the message. But he didn't think that was very funny earlier, so I didn't think anybody else would either.
His mother-in-law was crappy.
Yes, so you don't get any points for it. I know that we had Travis yesterday who spoke on glory. We had Barney who spoke on a very controversial subject called the law, which isn't controversial at all when you look at all the passages that he did, and I was blessed by it. Truly good for me, having just done a study similar to that, to see it from a totally different perspective and open my eyes to a lot of new information that... Oh yes, now I need to go back and study again, because there's things there that, from his perspective as an engineer, he sees. And he sees connections, whereas I see contrasts. And so he made me see things that I haven't seen before. So, which is so great about this group, is that we have all kinds of different perspectives that come together from different professions and look at it differently. And we may not necessarily see the same thing as somebody else does. That doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means that we have a different perspective.
Tony has the key.
And I was going to get to that, but thank you, Travis, for making sure that I recognized the other speaker of the day, and I held him because the best is last. Tony talked about the keys to the kingdom. And while we didn't learn all of them yet, he now ended, he said, on a dramatic note, which is what his speaking coach taught him. And importantly, leaving us hanging causes us to go study for ourselves. And there's nothing better than to be able to ask questions to force people to look at it themselves, because self-discovery is, in fact, the best way to learn. So with that, we're going to have, I guess at break, there's been a request that we all stand in front of the camera and say hi to everybody else and say, this is my name. So I think that that's great, as assuming that we can get the camera away from some people who will be standing out telling their entire life story, and then we won't be able to listen to our last speaker of the conference, which will be Phil Bagby, after I'm done. And I think we'll take a short break because there's more cake and fruit to gorge ourselves on. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have such a great group here that have traveled and or come across town, that have given their time when they could be doing so many different things. And we are blessed by their presence. We're blessed by the ability to fellowship with them, because they do bring such great perspectives. We're blessed by those who are online and be able to ask us questions, to challenge us, to be able to cross swords and decide, you know, what is truth, and what rightly divided truth can we find that without it we would be lost. Without it we would be on the wrong path. And so, Lord, we're grateful for your word and for your Holy Spirit upon us. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I have been looking at Ecclesiastes lately, and I've given you a handout. That handout is not only so that you can follow, because several people don't have a companion Bible, so when we give page numbers, they don't necessarily correspond. And so it's good to have something you can look at. More importantly, for me, I learn more when I go back and look at it a second time, and a third, and a fourth. And so the handout is designed for you to be able to look at what I looked at and come to your own conclusions. But I've also asked questions throughout it to be able to have you reflect on it in more than just a knowledge or a logical perspective, and more look at it introspectively in your lives, not only past the present, and then hopefully how that then impacts your future. Because the word, you know, has caused me to look back at things of the past. The word reminds me of what I need to be doing now in the present, but more importantly, it directs my paths for the future. And so hopefully this becomes not just a piece of information that you hear and that's the end of it, but something that is a catalyst for you to do something differently that you may not be doing as well as you want to, because that's what Solomon wrote about. He wrote about his life. And so in Ecclesiastes 7, and I'm going to read that for you, not because I'm going to insult your intelligence that you're not capable of reading, but because we want to all be on the same page, and hopefully that I can emphasize a couple of words that were important to me. And it starts off with, a good name is better than precious. A good name. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of a countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Verse 7, surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight, which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other, that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why should thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should thou die before thy time? It is good that thou should take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not your hand, for he that fears God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than the mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sins not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee, for oftentimes also your own heart knows that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Can't be talking about me when I drive. Don't know how he knew that. All this have I proved by wisdom, I said. I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find not bitter, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. But I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those I have not found. Lo, this only I have found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. a ton of contrasts, a ton of information. If we were to spend weeks on Ecclesiastes 7, we may not be able to pull as much out of it as Solomon meant to put into it. But I'm going to try to highlight just a couple of things because I think it's an important time in my life to reflect on these. And as I see more and more people, friends of mine that are passing, coaches, teachers, mentors of mine that are passing, and losing their friends and burying their friends, and they start reflecting on their own lives, I thought, you know, why wait till the end to do that? Why not think about some things now? Because Solomon did that. And so the first thing he says is, a good name is better than precious ointment. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. What does he mean by a good name? And the word for good name is pronounced shame. Interesting. The Hebrew word is shem or shame. It is a mark or a memorial. It is honor, authority, character, fame, renown, report, or name. So think about it for a second. If you were to pass tomorrow and they put a memorial over where you are buried, what would it say on it? And another word for memorial is the word legacy. So what would people say? And so as you leave, what is your legacy? As you leave this room today, what will people say about you when you depart? But when you leave this earth, what will they say? Who will show up? Will it be your children? Will it be other family members? Will it be business people? You know, one of the things I realized probably later than I should have, but that my kids never said, you need to go to work more, Dad. I wish you'd spend more time at the office. I really wish that you would travel more. I really wish that you would make more money to buy us more things. Oh, wait, they did say that. Never mind. But you know, they also wanted more time to be able to use them and play with them and do things with them. And so my question at the bottom of page 2 for you, and by the way, those of you who are online that want a copy of this, you can email me and I'll be glad to send it out. And you should have my email address, but I'll leave it behind at the end. But it leaves a place for you to think about this. And not that you may write something right now. Most of you don't even have pens. But if you were, what would you put down? And if you were to think about this, what would you put down? And if you are married, what would your spouse say about you? Think about this. Picture this for a second. And you may want to do this exercise later on this evening. You're laying on your back. Your arms are folded. Your eyes are shut. They call it awake, but you're asleep. And people are passing by you. And as they do, they whisper something. They say, he was a blank. What are they going to fill it in with? She was a blank. What are they going to fill it in with? She was a real looker. Is that what they were going to say? And is that what you want? She was a great mom. She was a great wife. Notice the word great. She was an outstanding business person. What a professional. Is that what you want them to say? He was a devoted, committed spouse. He was a good provider. What would they say, number one? But more importantly, what do you want them to say? And then the question is your behavior now warrant that? Or do you need to change it to ensure that you get that? And I think that Solomon began to understand that because he had a legacy of what? Being the wisest and richest king in the world. And yet, what do we remember him for as well? All the wives he had? Okay. Yeah. The fact that he built the temple, and yet the temple was destroyed.
And he worshipped idols.
And he ended up worshiping idols, which was the one thing that God told him, do not do. And the other thing he said, and do not go into the women of the other nations. And so the wisest man in the world weighed what God told him to do, and it became folly and vanity. And so, again, wisest man in the world, and yet what's the legacy? So, I will never be considered the wisest man in the world. So what else will I be thought of, and what else will people say about me? Other than the fact that I have an incredibly good sense of humor. Alright, so, will they say I was a joke or a fool? I'm not sure, but it's all a matter of perspective. So, if you were to write your own eulogy, top of page 3, what would be in it? Yeah, does it sound morbid to you to think about these things? It shouldn't, because it's how we're going to be defined. And you know what? We're not going to be there to remind them. So you have to define it now based on what? How you live, how you walk, how you talk, how you treat others. And they're going to be the ones that are there. I went to a funeral recently of a coach that was a good friend, and there were over 500 people there. There were multiple organizations there that he had donated his time to, including the entire church. And it was just amazing the number of people that he touched in his life, myself included. And so, you know, there were times when I remember him working me really hard. And I remember one time he told me, everybody can leave practice except for you. You're staying around. And I'm like, why am I getting picked on? You know, that's just not fair. I worked as hard as everybody else. And he said, yeah, but you have a different goal. You want to be a champion. And it's my job to get you there. So you're staying here. I was still mad at him. But he did what he thought I wanted. And he was going to make sure that he removed all the barriers for me to be able to get there. All right, let's take a look at someone else who reflected on his life. And reflected on certain things about people and how people look at other people. And so how people look at you, you want them to look at you. Do you want them to look at the outward appearance? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, and it came to pass, and this is talking about Saul, and it's talking about Samuel going to the different sons to determine which would become the king of Israel. And it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eli and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. They were focused on his appearance. Is that where you want them to focus on you? Or do you want them to focus on your character? On what's inside, not what's on outside. Are you trying to prove to others who you are and what you are, instead of being what God created in the body that he created? I'm not as tall as I wanted to be. There are people that I see that I just think, if I were only 6'4", what I could have been. And then I realize that when I get on an airplane, I don't have to duck, and everybody else is banging their forehead. So I'm like, hey, I'm blessed to be this size. Well, to a certain point, height-wise anyway, but height, okay. So, if you wanted to be like David, who was called a man after God's own heart, what three things do you have to do to show up with that same definition? What did David do? Well, we know some of the things that David did, and they weren't all necessarily real upright and righteous, were they? But that's not what God remembers, because he remembers his heart. So how do you want people to define you and your heart? The second part of that Paul reflects on the same thing in Philippians. It says in Philippians 1:20 through 27, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be shamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, have heart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation or your walk be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, I may hear of your life, hear of the things that you do, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hopefully this group is that body that will be remembered for standing fast in one spirit, for striving together in the faith of the gospel, knowing what we know about the truth. You know, Paul struggled with, you know, should I die or should I live? And you know, not much different than what Solomon was saying. You know, is that, you know, it's better to be dead than to be born, or better to die. Your last day of your life is better than your first day of your life. And it's only true if you can look back on your life and say, I finished my course. I did what I wanted to do. And so, as you look at page 4, what evidence in your life that you've been more focused on the eternal and spiritual blessings than those things of the flesh that are right in front of you? And, you know, again, I don't mean to question those of you who have, in fact, focused on spiritual things, focused on things that are not of the flesh, but more importantly, another word for the flesh is the world. And we spend a lot of time accumulating. And, you know, I really have to say that the previous generation before me was depraved of a lot of things in their lives because of the Depression, because of the war, etc. And I have a lot of respect for them that they endured through those things. And they wanted their children to have more than they had. And so, you know, as the baby boomers were born, you know, there was a lot of accumulation and a lot of accumulation of wealth. Unfortunately, a lot of that wealth is now passed. And the inheritance that we may be leaving behind may not be one of worldly possessions as we might have hoped for. But instead, and the one thing that I really admire about the next generation after us is that studies have shown that they're much more focused on family and enjoying that instead of acquiring as the generation before did. So I really appreciate that. Maybe it's because they have the technology that can do the work for them, but in many ways they're able to spend the time. In fact, I think over 50% of the workforce now is actually either at home or in some way working remotely from their businesses. So it isn't that better. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And you know, you got to shake your head at Solomon and say, what kind of perspective is this? That you know, I mean, yesterday we got to feast here at Barney and Kelly's with, you know, not only good food but incredible cookies, as we always do at conference, thanks to Mel. I mean, how could mourning be better than that? That's her legacy. That's only one, okay? That's only one. So if I were one of those passing by her, there are a few words that I would lay on her. All of which would be very, very good. Very, very positive. Because that's the way she treats me, and that's the way she needs to be treated back. In 1 Thessalonians, we have something spoke by Paul. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not." Notice, it's not the word die, it's the word sleep. "Even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And you can go on and read the balance of that. I'm not going to finish it, because it's not, quote, our calling for today. This was written to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And as a result, their hope was a little different than what we have. And we're going to see that a little bit later on. Ecclesiastes 7:3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." Now, there again, sorrow is better than laughter. I mean, my whole self-proclaimed legacy of being really, really incredibly funny, I'm the funniest guy I know, okay, is just in smoke here, because sadness or sorrow is supposed to be better than that. So maybe I should be the saddest man around, and then maybe that will be better, and everybody... Well, I guess some people do laugh at other people's calamities, but not for me. In Psalms chapter 90, verses 9 through 17, it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. What would that be? 20, 20, 20, and 10, which is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And so here, you know, is a psalm that says pretty much the same thing that Solomon says, that we need to seek unto wisdom. Verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servant. O satisfy us early with thy mercy." Not with food, not with raiment, not with things, but with your mercy. "That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." He shows us contrast. He shows us that, you know what, you don't know what's joyful unless you've had the opportunity to know what sadness is. Because, you know, if you look at kids, and all they are is happy, 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 as soon as they get into real life and meet the first rejection, what happens? They're suicidal, you know, because they've never had anything tough in their lives before. And we as parents sometimes allow that. We worked through it for them. We went to their teachers and fought for their grades instead of saying, you know what, maybe you ought to study harder, maybe you ought to listen in class, or maybe you really ought to be a little more disciplined. And instead we gave them drugs, you know, to make them happy. So my question to you is, what sorrow in your life have you looked at that when you look back on it later on, you realize that it was just exercise that developed your character for some joy that would come in the future? And one of the best examples of that I can think of is labor and delivery. You know, I've never experienced it, but I've seen three. And, you know, Kathleen wasn't really having a fun time until that child was born. And then all the sorrow, all the pain, all 9 months goes away. All the nausea, all the things that happened before it were the foundation of the joy that she would enjoy with that child, you know, as they grew and developed. And it was that moment of sorrow, not necessarily a moment in her life, but it was a moment flash for her, and it was 42 hours of pure pain. But you know, it goes by so quickly compared to the rest of our lives. And so, you know, think about it. Think about some things that have happened to you. You know, I know that by breaking my neck in high school, you know, I thought my life is over. This is the worst thing that could possibly happen to me. But as I looked back on it, and I'll tell you more about that later on, how it changed my life, because I was now along the path that I thought I was going to be on. Yeah, like a 150-pound football player was ever going to make it at the next level. bottom of 5 starts with Ecclesiastes 7:5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You know, we so often misunderstand words because we put our perspective or our life experiences around them, and we see the word rebuke as a negative, as criticism. As a coach, when I would go to a player and say, hey, you did well, but you could improve, here's the better way of doing it, they looked at that as critique and sometimes as criticism, especially my own sons. But in reality, what was I trying to do? Help them. And by helping them, helping the team. So, good intentions, maybe not delivered properly, maybe wrong tone, I'm not sure, but the point was, people see rebuke as a negative. When in fact, when you look at the Greek and Hebrew, in this case, obviously Hebrew, the word rebuke has to do with warning. It is better to be warned by the wise than to hear the song of fools. What's the song of fools? Oh, you're wonderful. Everything about you is great. And what is that? It's just vanity. And it's hollow. So, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, the person he's mentoring, basically, and in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof," same word as rebuke, "for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Thoroughly furnished, that's what wise rebuke does, is it furnishes us to be better than what we're, and hopefully more in line with what God is looking for. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Substitute the word fables for the songs of fools. And this rebuke, again, as we see, as you look at the Greek words there that are used in that passage, you see each of them can be looked at as a negative, but this is they're meant as a positive. You know, the Lord is the potter and we are the clay. You know, if he doesn't smack us around a little bit, he can't mold us the way we want. If he doesn't take a little bit off the top and a little bit off the bottom, you know, we're not balanced. And so the potter knows what we need. Who are we to tell him how we should be fashioned? And yet, you know, you have this incredible industry today on, quote, cosmetic surgery, reshaping people. And people spend lots of money. And the reality is, what happens at the end? You know what? They're going to turn to dust just like we are. Well, at least by most parts that are natural. So, as you think of each of those words that are described there, and how you think about what you need to be, well, all we have to do is to turn to the Word, and the man of God will be thoroughly furnished unto good works. On your page 7, for those of you who are listening online, we're still in Ecclesiastes, and it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And, you know, that's certainly true, again, if you're looking back and have a life that was going to be, have a commentary about it, that would be positive. I'm sure there's some people locked up in prisons that are looking back on the end of their life, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. But 2 Timothy 4:7, again, similar parallel passage to what is in Ecclesiastes. We have Paul saying to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to, be, to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice that it's his appearing here, as opposed to what we read in Thessalonians, which was his coming. And so there's a difference. And if there's a difference, then we need to take a look at why there's a difference. What's the basis for that? And I'm not going to do a study on this. I know that Marty's been working on that for a couple of times for our group, so I won't go through that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which are behind, and reaching forth for those things which are before me, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, interesting, because here it's saying, forget those things that are behind. Better is the end than the beginning. I mean, we start our lives how? Let me out of here. Kicking and screaming, right? And so how do we go out? You know, hopefully a little more peaceful about the life that we've lived. And, you know, Paul tells in Philippians, forget those things that are behind. For those of you on Long Island, you know, forget about it. Just forget about it, okay? Forget it. And as part of forgetting comes forgiving. And focus on what's out in front of you, the prize. And how are we going to get that prize? By continuing to be bitter about what happened to us in the past, or by focusing on what we can create further on in the future. You know, I think of Job, who lost his children and grandchildren, and he could have been bitter about God. You use that as an example, really? I mean, I have to suffer like this so you can do an example? He could have been very, very bitter about that. But what happened in his life? That one example of his was now known to everybody, and more importantly, you know, he had more children and more grandchildren and greater wealth than he had ever had before. It doesn't say that he was scarred, by the way, from all those pots and boils. So, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm scarred by my past." You know what scars are? New tissue. It's healing. Forget about it. Move on. Go forward. And then it says in Ecclesiastes, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I don't know how many of you have met an individual that is themselves and proud and prideful. We started this about how man looks on the outward appearance. And so Saul, when they looked at him, was strapping young man, obviously. Big in stature, strong, etc. And, you know, he kind of got caught up in that. And his pride is what, you know, ultimately brought him down. The word patient here has to do with long-suffering, has to do with being slow to anger. And so the word patient that we think of sometimes is, you know, standing there in line waiting our turn isn't what it's talking about here. It is, in many cases, patience has to do with enduring. And enduring has to do with some type of suffering. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it says, to them who by patient continuance, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Romans obviously was meant or written to who? Just Gentiles? No. To the Jew first, and because they didn't listen, then the message was handed off to the Gentiles, and they would hear. It says, the glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Philippians, we see this same of, instead of pride, but a patient spirit, or said another way, a good countenance. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, though I might also have confidence, Paul says, in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then, what's the balance of the context? He goes on to talk about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, and who he was taught by. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, yeah, well, I went to USC. You probably hear that in your field all the time. And they're really, really proud of who they were educated by. Well, I have no pride in where I was educated. I was at not ASU, the big powerhouse, or not U of A, the big powerhouse. I went to NAU. And so I can be very, very humble, and I don't have to fight with them. There's no rivalry between us. We're just a doormat for both. We're the opening on the schedule for them to tune themselves up on. And so there's no confidence in the flesh based on who I was educated by. But who was I educated by? I spent a lot of time listening to people like us. Does that mean I should brag about him?
Who was he educated by?
By Charles Wells, by Bullinger, by others that came alongside of him. But it doesn't matter who taught us. What matters is what we learned and what we take away from that. And one of the things that, and Oscar was one of the most humble people I know. I mean, if you look at the farm he lived on, you know, he got out of the city, didn't have a TV, you know, and so a lot of things that we would think, you know, we should be very, very proud of, you know, he had none of that. And beyond that, I had others that helped mentor me. Jim McWilliams came alongside of me in many ways. He came over to our house and he took a colicky kid and walked him around the house and showed me that, you know what, sometimes as a dad you can't do anything about it, but you need to be patient. And in time, things will change. And so he showed me this patient spirit. And I learned from a lot of other people. And I don't know if there's anything to be prideful about. I certainly have no confidence in the flesh because my flesh is nothing to be confident about. It's fallen apart in every way, shape, or form. I think I've got joints that are already dust. So, you know, I sit on a plane for 6 hours and rigor mortis is by the time I get off. So there's nothing to be proud of in the flesh. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that the office of a bishop, he talks about, says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. You know, all of those other things, and then he just says, but be patient. And then he says, not a brawler, in other words, not be angry, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, I look at that and think to myself, did I do a good job there? And if I were to die at the end of today, would people say, you know what, he had done a good job with his kids? I mean, what they do with their lives from this point forward is between them and the Lord. But did I do a good job? Did Kathleen and I do a good job in raising those boys and teaching them the word in action? Because I was told a long time ago by somebody else very wise, I have two responsibilities. Make the boys dependent on God and independent of me. And they are all three, trust me, very independent. We have one that lives four blocks away. He's very independent of me, unless he needs a power tool. It goes on to say, this individual that they're talking about, a bishop, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. And so you see, again, the contrast between patience versus pride. And he lifted up, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. Again, a good name, a good report. What do they say about you when they leave? Those of you who have been teachers, what do your kids say about you when you leave the room? What do they write on the blackboard? what do they tell their parents about you? What do they tell the other classmates about you? Well, one of the best things they could say is that you were a good disciplinarian. Why? Because that will stick with them the rest of their lives. And so, hats off to each of you who are, in fact, teaching, because the Lord is using you in many ways. Whether you're in a Christian school or whether you're homeschooling, it doesn't matter. Whether you're in a big school or whether you're in a little school, if you've been chosen to teach, then do it with boldness, not as a novice. And then go on into James. And again, this is not necessarily for our dispensation. This is not written to the Gentiles, the new creation, written to the Jews. But it's, you see the same contrast. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against the other. In other words, don't hold a grudge. Be forgiving. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brother and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He is. All of us are proof of that. All of us have a story. All of us have something in our lives that has been some type of adversity that either we have worked through, or with the Lord being patient with us, we have worked through. Some of us, myself included, you have to go back and relearn the same lesson more than once. And I used Job as an example earlier because he endured. He suffered, but he endured. And so what about you? What adversity have you had in your life? How have you been afflicted? But where then have you rejoiced? Where then have you found joy? And there's a little graphic that I use, and I'll show on camera if you can see it. All it is a basic T-chart where you have positive and negative events in your life listed. And what you do is you go through it and you think of some of the positive things that have happened to you, and you kind of plot them chronologically. So you start maybe with one of your earliest fun memories. But then think of something, bless you, negative that may have happened in your life, and list that. And then draw corollaries to them. In other words, what happened next? And what I found is that almost every time in my life where I have had what I consider to be a setback, it was actually something that was a positive. And so I mentioned earlier that I broke my neck in high school, and I my sports career was over. I lost my scholarship. I was not going to be able to go to college. And shockingly, I got a very small academic scholarship. And if I worked part-time, then I'd be able to afford to go to school. But only AAU would take me. So that's where I went. And I had intended to stay there for a short period of time, heal, and then go on and maybe still be able to do sports in my life. And I didn't. I had intended to train for the Olympics. And with a broken neck, you don't go very far. And so I looked at that and said, you know, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Don't ever question God. He's always got a really good answer, and you're not going to like it. And so as I looked at myself and looked at who I was and what I was, I was forced to, you know, remold myself. And in time, actually 20, after having children, we went out and played paintball. Sounds like a fun thing, right? Yeah, until you get three right across your forehead. from a police officer who has a fully automatic paintball gun, and all you've got is a little calendar that goes pop, 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 and then goes bloop, bloop, doesn't even go far enough to reach the other guy. And so what I learned is that with that broken neck, I didn't go to Vietnam. I was 4F. And I had friends and roommates across the hall from me that went to Vietnam and came back in body bags. And so going to paintball 20 years later, I realized that by sticking my head around that rock and catching three across the forehead, that probably would have happened to me in Vietnam. And if you don't think that that's impactful on your life, and think back, okay, now I see why God allowed that to happen to me. What I also realized is the 1972 Olympics, which is what I wanted to go to, is when the terrorists struck for the very first time the Israeli wrestling team. Killed every one of them. Who knows where I would have been in proximity had I gone. And so, God has a better plan. And through the adversity, in your, the word that we use for overcoming adversity or patient endurance and long suffering is actually the word exercise. And as we look at how God exercises us, what did He prepare us for? And so as you create this life chart of some things in your life that were good and some things that were bad, what correlation do you see on the opposite side of the page that happened sometimes shortly thereafter? Sometimes it wasn't for 20 years later. And so what challenges are you going through right now that God may be using those to prepare you for something that will be great joy? Like labor and delivery. What great joy will come from that challenge that you will face? And so with that, as you think about Ecclesiastes, while it may have been written to the Jews for the Jews, while we've heard dispensational messages today and yesterday, and while we've heard messages about the kingdom and the gifts that are given, while we've heard a message about glory, as you think about just life lessons. Ecclesiastes, great life lessons, because Solomon learned them experientially. Even though he was given, he was the most wise man in the world, the greatest, most wealthiest king in the world, where did he learn his greatest lessons? Experientially. Unfortunately, he made some wrong decisions in that process, but he learned from them, and then he put them away. And he forgot about that in the past, just as Paul tells us, forget those things. Forget about the pain and suffering. Focus on the prize, which is what? Future. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. And Travis, since you're sitting right front and the mic can probably pick you up, could you close it, please?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee in thankfulness again for this place to be able to meet and practice Your presence, Heavenly Father. We love You. Thank You for the good word today. Help us always be mindful of what You have accomplished for us, Heavenly Father. Help us to lead a life that's pleasing unto You, that our lives would even be a long savor unto Thee, Heavenly Father. Not by the outward appearance, but inwardly, the way that we live our lives. We love You, praise You, and ask these things in our Lord's very gracious name, Jesus Christ.